In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are two methods in the spiritual life, which the Holy Fathers call praxis ke theoria, to praktikon ke theoritikon. It means action and contemplation, or divine vision. And the Holy Fathers have enumerated to us how we are to act and what we are to do in order to contemplate the things of God. But they go together. They go side by side. They go hand in hand together. With praxis, with action, it is possible to fall into delusion. And oftentimes, it is even the cause of people to fall into delusion. There are times when people who have fasted very strictly, who have done certain ascetical podvigs, certain ascetical struggles, and have fallen into delusion and have not reached the divine vision or contemplation of things divine. But we are taught, and thank God that the Holy Fathers have taught us, to think of things in a sober manner. Extremes are not good, the Fathers teach us. We are to follow the royal path, but there are certain times when we must exert ourselves a little more than usual in order to reach divine vision. And here we are, all are today, listening to the same things, hearing the same gospel readings, hearing the services of the church. But because our spiritual level is not all at the same place, and because our contemplation ability is not at the same level, some people aren't grasping what they need to grasp. And this is problematic for us. It means that we've lost the mark somewhere with praxis, with the action. It means that we've probably been defiled by pride. So our Lord teaches us how we are to turn away from pride, and he gives us the examples which scream at us, first and foremost, the example of Satan himself, who was Lucifer, the light bearer, and he was beautiful at one time. There was a time when he was a beautiful angel, but he is all distorted now. He is all anger, malice, hatred, and there's only one thing that he takes delight in. The only thing he takes delight in is our destruction. That's how distorted the devil is. He takes delight in man's destruction. And the example which our Lord shows us in his own praxis ke theoria, action and divine vision, is the cross and the resurrection. The cross is action, and the resurrection is divine vision. Having beheld the resurrection of Christ, we say at every Matin service on Sunday, and that is the prayer that we will say throughout the Paschal period. So action means we have to struggle. We have to take up our cross. We have to fast. We have to pray, all in a spirit of humility. Yesterday I was telling someone, imagine if God judged man the way man judges, how disastrous everything would be. God would look at us and say, you people are a bunch of idiots. You don't really understand anything. Why? Because God is all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty. And he looks at us and we are so lost oftentimes in understanding, in spiritual understanding. We know that the time will pass, and yet we live like the time will not pass. We live as if we're going to be here forever. And people make for themselves a kingdom, figuratively speaking. People buy themselves their homes and their cars, and they become very possessed by their possessions. And God is looking at us, but he doesn't think like man, because, as we've heard many times in the services, My ways are not like your ways, and my mind is not like your mind, saith the Lord. So we are the ones that need to switch. We are the ones that need to conform to Him. The fallen person wants to reform God in his own image and likeness. That's how distorted he becomes, because he has opened the doors to the evil demons. He believes what he wants to believe. He trusts his own way of thinking, and there's really no reason for him to do so. There's no proof in his reasoning for him to trust himself so much. In fact, if he were to examine himself, he would see how many times, possibly if he were to take a good look, how many times he made a mistake and had made mistakes, and yet he still trusts himself and he still trusts his own thinking. And this is the reason why we turn to God and we ask Him for enlightenment, and that all things go according to His holy will, because if things go according to His holy will, then things will be right with us. People don't want to say that they're off. They don't want to think that they have wasted time. But yet the church and the services specifically tell us these things. In the Matin service today, we heard, "Do thou open the portals of repentance unto me, O giver of life. For I have wasted my whole life in slothfulness." These are public prayers of the church, which can relate to every single one of us in one way or another, to a greater or to a lesser degree. Because if we take into consideration the fact that this life has been given to us for repentance, and that we should not waste it in vain pursuits, then we will certainly see that there have been many times that we've wasted time. As we said last week, now we are readjusting things. We are refocusing. Because last week was the first Sunday of the Triodion. We talked about how in order to receive grace, in order to receive light, in order to receive illumination, in order to receive God, we have to prepare ourselves. That's what all the saints did. That's what the prophets did. As Prophet Moses fasted before receiving the tablets of the law, so we must also fast and pray before receiving any gift. That's why we don't eat before communion. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to pray. We have to confess. But people go off, and that's what we heard about today. Last week we heard about the Pharisee who was really off, but he thought he was really on. So we had a teaching of delusion. The very first Sunday in this preparatory period before Great Lent, concerning a man who was deluded and a man who was sinful, but from his heart cried out to God, "God be gracious to me, a sinner," in a very uncomplicated way, because we have a saying, the devil gets in the details, and that's when things get complicated. People get so complicated because they permit the devil to enter into their thinking. But this publican went on the ground, looked to the earth from whence he was taken, and cried out, "O God, be gracious to me, a sinner." He just put everything in a nutshell. And he presented this petition before God as if he were speechless. He couldn't say anything more. And now we have one of the most beloved gospel parables, the parable of the prodigal son, which we hear every year at this time. Because, again, this gospel reading also relates to all of us, and we can relate to this gospel reading one way or another, to a greater or to a lesser degree. There was a father who had two sons, and the younger of the two sons asked for his inheritance as if it belonged to him. He was actually acting like what we could say in modern language, like a spoiled brat. Very immature. He wasn't really thinking, "Well, this is my father's." He wasn't even trying to be political about it. He just said, "Give me my inheritance." And the father is good. He has no evil in him. He asked for it. He gave him his inheritance. And the man took his inheritance and left and was really, really stupid. Not smart at all. Because he didn't think, wait a second, I have a limited amount of money and I'm going to run out of my money at some point. But he was so taken by the world. And we know that the devil is the prince of the world. And this is what deception is all about. The delusions that we're talking about, that we've been talking about so many times, which are really the biggest of the dangers, worse than any type of sin, worse than any type of fornication or murder or whatever, because those people can repent. But when a person falls into delusion, he can get deeper and deeper in delusion to the point where you simply cannot talk to the person. He will not listen to anything. He's absolutely 100% sure that he's doing the right thing. And the rest of the people who can see are shocked at the stupidity, seeing that the person is going to ruin himself, destroy himself, and yet he's set in his purpose. Would that we would be set in our purpose in our endeavor to be one with God. He was fallen. He was set in his purpose. He wasted his money on riotous living. He sinned. He became one with harlots, with prostitutes, as we heard in the epistle reading. Know ye not that ye are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that you unite your body to a fallen person, and you also are fallen. You become one with that person. So then there was a famine. Now he's stuck and he didn't know what to do about all this. So he found someone and he probably was delighted and he was probably thinking that, okay, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And he worked with someone together with the swine, because that is what our passions are all about. They're filthy, and our virtues, which are not in accordance with God because there's no humility connected to it, are also like a filthy rag. We can talk about how much we pray. We can talk about how we stay up at night, how much we fast, what we abstain from. But if pride is involved and we are demanding our rights like this younger son, we're off. So a thought came to him. And it says in the gospel reading that he came to himself. And this happens to everyone. There does come a point where the fallen Christian hears the voice of his conscience. He's either going to ignore it or he's going to listen to it. If he ignores it, he's going to get deeper and deeper into his delusion to the point where he's hopeless because he has given himself entirely over to Satan. Or there is the one who hears the voice of his conscience, comes to himself and says, I will arise, because that's what the prodigal son said. How many of my father's hired servants live better than I do? What in the world am I doing? What am I thinking? Why did I bring myself to this point? In this particular case, he humbled himself. And then he said, I will arise. You see, our Lord is trying to connect all this to the resurrection. And he arose, and he went back to his father, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. He sinned against heaven, that is, all the saints of God, the righteous, and against thee, and I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And his heart was crushed, a heart that is broken and humbled. God will not despise. But the deluded man, if he continues in his delusion and ignores the voice of God and the voice of his conscience, for him, it's all God's fault. It's all everybody else's fault. But if a person comes to himself, then he's being realistic and he's seeing that he is the cause of his own problems. He has done this to himself. He has fallen away because he is off. But you must know that when somebody falls into sin, he is able to arise and even be greater and even come closer to God. And we know that we have plenty of examples in the lives of the saints of such people. Such a person, after having fallen, takes the sword of the devil right out of his own hand and slays him with it. And that's what the prodigal son did. Because he was a servant of Satan. And yet, when he came to himself and he plucked up the courage to get up and to go to his father and to bow down before him and to ask for forgiveness, he grabbed the sword out of Satan's hand and slew him with it. And Satan was terrified. Because, as the fathers tell us, there's only one virtue that the devil cannot imitate, and that is humility. Because this is the cloak of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the father do? The father didn't even wait. He ran to him. He embraced him. He stretched out his arms. Once again, making the connection to the Holy Passion, our Lord stretched out his arms in order to embrace all the nations, in order to embrace us, in order to tell us, that's and this is how much I love you. He stretched out his arms on the cross. And now he stretches out his arms and he embraces his son. But then there's the older son, who got jealous, and he wasn't really thinking clearly. Because he heard the music and the dancing, since the father was overjoyed at the fact that his lost son came back. His son asked to be received as a servant, but the father embraced him as his son. He killed the fatted calf, meaning the Son of God was given to us as life, as nourishment, as resurrection. And the older son is irritated. The fathers teach us that the older son represents the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, which at the time was the chosen race, and the younger son, the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were now called back to our Lord. You see that ethnophilitism is a real problem, because the Jewish people were thinking in a worldly sense, and they were fighting for Israel, and they were awaiting the King of Israel, not understanding who the King of Israel was. At the time of their visitation, they turned away from him because their hearts were not right with God. So, in the midst of this praxis katheoria, action and contemplation that we're talking about, let us get a little deeper into the contemplation. Many times now, especially recently, I've been telling you about the humility of God. And it's hard for us to grasp this. You remember the feast that we just celebrated not too long ago of Ipapandi, of the presentation of the Lord into the temple. The angels were amazed, it says in the service, because the angels knew God as God. They chanted Alleluia before him. They bowed before him. They worshipped him. He was fearful, terrible in their sight, unapproachable in essence. How is it now that he becomes a babe and is held in the arms of righteous Simeon, is what we said in the service. And this is about the humility of God. So St. Isaac says that beautiful prayer, which all of us should repeat daily as much as we can. Awaken me, O Lord, the understanding of thy humility. Because this is a huge part of this whole equation. We talked about delusion. Person understands and contemplates God's humility. This is a sure way of not falling into delusion. And St. Isaac continues the prayer, so that I may understand my own limitations. Awaken me the understanding of thy humility, O Lord, so that I can understand my own limitations. And in this, the humility of God, we can have vision, we can contemplate. a lot. There's an abyss. There's no end to it. This is what brought him down to earth. For this reason, he was crucified. And together with that, we can pray that God will give us the remembrance of death so that we can remember and understand our own limitations, that there will come a time when we will be leaving this life and we cannot take anything with us into the next life. We must understand the humility of God in order to understand the crucifixion, Holy Week, and the purpose of God's kenosis, of his pouring forth himself to us, giving himself of us. But there's something else more particular, something else much more specific that we have to think about. Because we know and we've heard in the epistles of the Holy Apostle that God humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. But do you know that God humbles himself every time he visits us individually? When we are moved by what we hear, when we feel the grace of God, he's humbling himself, coming to us. Who are we? Unfortunately, we are the proud ones. And sometimes after receiving a little bit, a small little dosage of grace, we ruin it by our own pride, self-righteousness. In these ways, we must protect ourselves, or rather, we must be protected by God, who gives us ways to protect ourselves, and we must contemplate his humility. If we contemplate his humility, then our hearts will be humbled, because that is God. Teach me to know thee, O Lord, that I may also love thee. And when we come to know God, we see and we discover this great trait of our Lord, his greatest trait, this humility which he has, to the point where he brings himself down to our level, the ungrateful and undeserving ones. Who, me? One may say, yes, all of us. We are not grateful, and we should be thanking our Lord from morning to night for all those benefits which he's given to us, benefits known and benefits manifest, benefits unknown to us. We should not act like the spoiled brat, like the prodigal when he was away from God and away from himself. Let us also come to ourselves, my beloved. Let us arise. Let us hear the words of our Lord. Let us contemplate his beauty, even if in part, even if the percentage is 0.0000001, at least it's something. Let us have the proper praxis, the proper action. We're preparing ourselves now to come to Great Lent. So when we fast, we must understand that we are repenting. We are fasting so that we can be forgiven our sins. We need to fast in a humble manner. And we are fasting in order to prepare ourselves to receive the light of the resurrection, the holy things of God. God himself, we are fasting to arise. And not just to arise on our own, but to rise together with Christ. For in that day, we will arise with him if we remain faithful servants of his. Let us return to him, my beloved, and let us ask him, our Lord and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to give us the strength to be able to embark and complete the course of the Holy and Great Lent this year, receiving great spiritual benefit. And if we take the shortcut of humility and of contemplating God's humility, we will have a shield against the evil demons. And if by God's permission, the devil tempts us, whether in our thoughts or even outwardly, in whatever way God may permit it, let us take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the mighty weapon of the sign of the cross, and the name of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. St. John of Kronstadt says, the name of God has no power for the one who doesn't have Christ in his heart. We must take Christ in our heart, and then we will see the power of the cross and of the weapon of the Jesus Prayer. And in this manner, then, my beloved, we will arise and we will glorify our Lord and behold him in his holy resurrection. And we will chant together with the hymnographer, together with the chanters, together with the faithful. Let us who have beheld the resurrection of Christ worship our holy Lord Jesus, who is alone without sin. We worship thy cross, O Christ, and we praise and glorify thy holy resurrection. To him be glory into the ages of ages. Amen.